The title of the sermon this morning is called Meditate on These Things. I want you to know, number one, that meditation is something that's been adopted and adapted for New Age, but Christians are supposed to meditate. You'll find this in the Psalms. You'll find it right here. In the King James Version, it says, think on these things. But the New King James says, meditate on these things, as we're going to be looking at the Scripture. I want to give probably the major difference between New Age meditation and Christian meditation. New Age meditation wants you to try to empty your mind and think on nothing, which opens up all kind of activity. Whereas Christian meditation is all about focusing the mind on something. One of the tools I use for getting my sermons is I always listen to the Lord for what subject He wants me to talk about, and then more often than not, I meditate on it, write down what He's giving me, and that's what you get. I have enough knowledge of the Word that I can do that. And even this morning when I was face down here in worship, as I was meditating on what I was going to be speaking about today, more things came, but I was focusing what I was thinking about on a specific thing. So that's the difference. And so last week, what I did was I ministered a word that was kind of the how to forgive, the actual nuts and bolts of how to forgive. That was entitled Forgiveness, Giving It to the Lord. There's not a copy of that available because, thank God for technology, I upgraded the operating system on my Mac, and when I did so, three of my critical softwares were not compatible with the new version of it, and so I will be getting a copy of that message out. I highly recommend that you listen to it. It's about how we give things to God, especially in the area where forgiveness, there's hurt, there's this, that, and the other. It's how we give things to the Lord. One of the main scriptures I used was from Philippians 4:6, and so that's where I'm going to start today. And then because I didn't have time, nor was it planned, but the Philippians 4:8 is so important. I couldn't leave this subject without going a little bit farther with it. So it says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So that was a scripture we concentrated on last week. So it's talking about guarding our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, you notice it gives us a very clear and focused thing to meditate on. And Joyce and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. This has been on my mind quite a bit, especially last couple of weeks. Some things happened that kind of upset the apple cart in my life. And I am just amazed. I'm really not amazed, but I kind of am. I mean, I know it to be true, but it was almost amazing for me to realize how easy it is for me to meditate on all the negative things. I mean, it's like throwing a lead weight into water. Thunk! It goes right down to the bottom. And without even trying, I find myself in a vortex of negativity. What about this? And what about this? And this should have been done. And blah, 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 da, da, da. And it's just this negativity can overwhelm me so fast. And yet, what I've always called this most of my Christian life, I don't know if I heard it somewhere or not, but this this Philippians 4:8 is what I call the divine filter. You got this big filter like this. And so what the Bible tells us to think on, if we're going to meditate on something, and trust me, let me just mention it. I mentioned this last week as well, but 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I like that word, casting down arguments. Well, what are the arguments? The arguments is the negativity. Yeah, God is God, but. Yeah, I know God's good all the time, but. Yeah, I know that in the end there'll be justice, but. And it's this but that creates the negativity, that creates the arguments that we get in our own head. And for me, it puts me in a bad place when I know what I should be thinking on. If I'm going to meditate on, the Bible tells me what to meditate on. Because when I meditate upon the negative, and meditation is just focusing on something and thinking about it. Okay? And so if it's something that's caught in your mind and it won't go away and you're mad about it or whatever, and it keeps going over and over, you're meditating on it whether you know it or not. That is meditation. All right? So the Bible tells us what to meditate on. So obviously there are things that we should not be meditating on. And I find this to be true, that the Bible tells me the things I should be meditating on. I should be meditating on everything that will bring thanksgiving to God. And, you know, you see the list there. Things that are true, noble, things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report. Isn't it amazing how we're drawn to the bad report? We know that no news channel would make it financially if they only presented good news. We're drawn to bad news. We're drawn to catastrophe. We're drawn to the negativity. And that's what makes gossip so juicy. Because it has to do with negativity, and we're drawn to negativity. So whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, that's what I should be thinking on. So I know what I should be thinking on, and when I get control of it, I go there. But if my tendency is to swing back over to the negative, then I have become what the Bible literally calls a double-minded man. I've got two minds about something. I've got the negative that I can dwell on, or I have the positive that I can dwell on. And what I'm aware of is that, we'll read it. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, I know when we're making an important decision that, and we're not sure what to do, we want to do our due diligence and we want to seek things out and we want to look at both sides. I get that. So I'm not talking about that right now. But a double-minded man has a mind over here that's considering this and a mind to do this over here. And when you don't choose one or the other, What the Bible says, as I said, the best psychology book there is, the Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All of his ways, because if you're double-minded, then it's affecting every bit of you. It's affecting spirit, soul, and body. It's affecting your emotions. It's affecting your ability to think. It's affecting how you perceive things. It's affecting all these things, and what it produces in us is instability. And many times I've counseled people, when they're caught between two, I says, look, you got to choose one and go with it, and God's not going to be mad at you or punish you if you made the wrong choice when you did it in faith, believing that you had to make up your mind and do something. Because the hell of indecision is, I'm over here, 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 and it creates this instability in my life that I don't want to be there. And so I have found that sometimes I just need to make a decision. Make a decision. You know, when you're trusting God for direction and you have two or three open doors, I mean, my counsel has always been, before you make a decision, find out every door there is. Find out every opportunity there is so that at least you're choosing from everything that's there, so you don't find out later something was available you didn't research. And that's why we do our due diligence when we make decisions. But there has to come a time, there comes a point when, okay, we've narrowed it down, but now what do I do? I have found that the fear of failure paralyzes people in this decision-making process, and the fear of failure not only paralyzes, but it creates instability in our lives. And so it's better under the God, when you're seeking God and you really don't know which one is which, and we're waiting for some sign, or we're waiting for this, or we're waiting for that. Sometimes it's just better to say, God, I choose this, and I'm going to go with this, believing this is the way you're leading me. And if you're not, I know you'll show me. And I know that when you show me, you're not going to beat me up about it, but I have to make a decision. So, as you remember, this is on a tail end of the series on forgiveness. And so this is so applicable to the area of forgiveness. Because when you're struggling in forgiving someone, you have these arguments going on in your head. Otherwise, you wouldn't be struggling with forgiving them. And that's why, for me, it's cut and dry. There's a choice to make. I cannot be double-minded in my decision to forgive because of the command of God and the instability, the instability, I don't know how you call it, of being unstable in my life when I fail to make that decision. Well, I know I should forgive, but oh my goodness, it's affected my whole... There it is. There's the argument. Here's the negativity. Here's the positive. Here's what's praiseworthy. Obey God. That's praiseworthy. That's of good report. And so there has to come a time when we're going to choose, what am I going to meditate on? Am I going to meditate on all this negativity that's keeping me from releasing this person? Or am I going to obey God and cast down the argument? That's a pretty strong word. Cast down the argument. How do you do that? You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do you do that? You put a divine filter on. And you got a thought? Put it through the filter first and see if it measures up to Philippians 4:8. If it makes it through that filter, then meditate on it. If not, cast it down. You know, it's still news to some, and some still need to be reminded that you can control your thoughts. I'm not saying you can control what thoughts come. I'm saying you can control the thoughts when they get there. Just a brief little teaching on this. I see the Bible tells us three ways that thoughts come. We find it when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, way to go. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but God. So there's two right there. Flesh and blood reveal stuff to us, and God reveals something to us. And just a few minutes later, he was saying, get behind me, Satan, because you're savoring the things of man and not the things of God. So there's another place thoughts can come from. They can come from God, they can come from the devil, and they can come from yourself. Don't buy this teaching that says all thoughts either come from God or the devil. Why? Because God has given us a sound mind. It says that he's given us the mind of Christ. So when I choose to brush my teeth, I'm not going to try to convince myself that God told me to do it. That gets a little religious. I just made a decision based on a sound mind. So there's those three areas. What we need to understand is that that thought comes, but then it's up to us what we do with that thought. Because if you take it in, entertain it, and have union with it, then James chapter 1 says that's where sin is conceived. And after it's conceived, it gives birth. And after it gives birth, it ends in death. And so that's the way sin is created. So we need to understand, if you look down here, you interrupt it, you stop it, you cancel it. You change it, you insert it, you've replaced it. Now, go ahead and think on it. In other words, if I'm having a thought that's not lining up with what the Bible tells me to meditate on, and I start meditating on it, I have the choice to say, no. No, I will not go there. I mean, you know, do you know temptations come through thoughts? You understand that? The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are. That Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in his mind. And what we have the ability to do is to interrupt the thought. In the series I have on this, I showed a video of the chemistry of the brain. And it was a non-Christian thing, but it was so true. I called it the more you fire, the more you wire. And that's where they say if you interrupt thoughts, even if they have made a connection from you thinking it over and over again, the more you interrupt that thought, it starts to break off, and now it's not a part of your thought process. It's just a free-floating thought. And they say what you have to do is interrupt the thought. You interrupt it. You say, excuse me? I don't think so. I am not going there. Well, it's too late. You're already there. No, I'm stopping it. I'm going to interrupt it. Oh, excuse me. You have to interrupt it. I mean, now remember, juicy gossip is like a juicy hamburger. You don't bite into a juicy hamburger and say, somebody say, that's not good for you. You shouldn't eat it. I mean, you've bitten into it. You've tasted it. You want to finish the hamburger. It's the same way with negativity. You know, as I said, and you may be different, I don't think so, but there's that base nature in us that is drawn to negativity. And, you know, so we have a tendency to meditate on the negative. All right, I've made that point, okay? But so when you're right in the middle of it, it's kind of hard to interrupt it because you're kind of enjoying it. Say, oh, not me, Pastor. Oh, give me a break. You know, I wasn't born yesterday. Of Moses, it says in the book of Hebrews that he enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. Why do you sin? Because you want to. Why do you want to? Because you like it. Why do you like it? Because you enjoy it. Oh, not me, Pastor. I don't enjoy sin. Yeah. Yeah, we'll talk about that later. No, we enjoy it, but you interrupt it. You got to do this. Interrupt it. Then you stop it. And then you cancel that whole process. And then you begin a change. Because remember, we're not looking for an empty mind. You have to replace it with something. And so what you replace it with has to fit the filter of the Philippians 4:8 filter. I thought this was interesting. Matthew 5:37, Jesus says this, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so I started thinking, well, what is more than these? What fits right in between there? What fits between yes and no? Maybe or but? I know God wants me to love this person, but I want to kill him. Yeah. I know I shouldn't be thinking this, but nobody's looking. There's that but. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, there's no middle ground there. Make the decision, yes or no. What's it going to be? And once you make that determination, then you follow through in bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That in 1 Corinthians, that whole thing is about soldiers and standing sentry and saying, halt, who goes there? And not letting anybody into the camp that doesn't belong there. That's what we have to do with our thoughts. And if we find that we're already there, then interrupt it. Right there. Stop it. There's no condemnation. Repent and go for it. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. I spoke about this the other day about, you know, the doing it or not doing it, but what I want to focus on today is simply where it says, therefore to him who knows. You know. It's not something you're guessing about. You know you shouldn't be thinking that. You know you shouldn't be saying that. You know you shouldn't be watching that. You know you should not be participating in that. It's something you already know. It's not just a rule. I believe it's talking about our core values. And when we know to do good and we don't do it, to us individually, it's sin. The person right next to us can do it and it's not sin to them because they don't know better. Now, I'm not talking about black and white sin when it says don't do this and don't do that. Whether you know it or not, it's sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the areas where God is speaking and dealing with our hearts. Okay? We find this in Romans 14:22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, the reason it's talking about eating there, I welcome you to go read Romans 14. It's literally talking about, you see, the Christians back then, since they were bringing Gentiles into the church, they were coming with all kind of pagan customs and this, that, and the other. And for some people, they weren't allowed to eat meat. Other people couldn't drink wine or whatever it was. And so the biblical teaching in Romans chapter 14 is don't do anything that's going to stumble your brother. However, the teaching right here is about that if you approve it, if it's okay for you, if you know that it's not wrong for you, then happy are you when you do it, because you're not condemning yourself. The problem is when we know we shouldn't be doing something, in this case, eating or drinking something, we're not sure, we've not given it that approval in our own life, and we go ahead and do it, then we create a conflict in our life because now we're being double-minded and we'll be unstable in that area. So he who doubts is condemned. Now, the doubting is I want to say this correctly. The doubting is an introspective self-questioning. Or I'm never sure I make the right answer, or I'm not sure if I make this decision, then will God be happy? And I told you several times about a lady I knew who we were talking about. I had gone to minister there, and she was talking about this bad intersection they had. And it was an intersection where if you went to the stoplight, your chances of getting over here were 50-50. But if you went this other way, if the traffic was bad, you might get there faster if the traffic's good. But if the traffic's bad, it actually takes you longer. And so she always had this big decision to make on which way she was going to go. And, you know, she was so consumed by this decision that if she got there and it was a red light, it was like, oh, no, I should have gone to the right. And she's over all the spilt milk of making the wrong decision on which way the car was going because she had failed to hear from God on going the way that would have gotten her there the fastest. And I'm going, I said, you know what? You got way too much stuff going on up here. I mean, you go one way or the other and you go with it. I mean, God's not punishing you. You didn't. It's not that you made. It's this self, because she's an unstable person because of this self-questioning was, you know, decisions are so hard because of the fear of making the wrong decision. And when I first became pastor here, I made a rule that we all agreed to for the ones that were here. There's one or two of you that was here when I started. And that was that when we pray for the sick, failure is not defined by whether they get healed or not. A failure would be as if I refuse to pray because I'm afraid it might not work. That's failure. And so the decision-making process, when you're so self-questioning that it becomes something introspective and you become and you take on the personality of a self-questioning person, then you're double-minded and you're going to be unstable in so many ways in your life. And I see what the Bible's teaching us here is that there is a way that we can choose about what we're going to think about. You can be set free from the fear of man and the fear of failure that says, but if I make this decision and it fails, I will be a failure. How can you be a failure when God has given you the victory through Jesus Christ? I mean, that word failure, you need to re-examine. To me, the failure comes is when I'm paralyzed by doubt, when I'm paralyzed by fear. If there's going to be any failure, it's that I failed to launch. I know it was a great movie. Don't go there. I'm not talking about that particular movie. But a failure to launch to where we're so afraid of making the wrong decision that we don't make any decision. And you know when you don't make a decision, you've just made a decision. All right, who knows the quirky little saying, if you don't plan, say it for every, say it right the first time. Plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Okay? And it's the same way in our decision-making process. And so I want to encourage everybody here. Don't think that God has a checklist and he's checking off all your right and wrong decisions. I'm not talking about whether you sin or not. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about decisions in life. Should I sell my house for this price? Should I buy this car? Should I take this job? Should I do this? Should I, you know, that you don't become so stuck in the what ifs that you just get paralyzed in that place of fear. But to have enough trust in God that, my goodness, how many wrong decisions have I made? And you know, God doesn't beat us up. I love this verse in James that I read. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Why is there something in us that think God's going to reproach us when we don't have wisdom? He knows we don't have wisdom. And so he says, ask for it. And I'll be glad to give it. But if you're not sure, don't stay in the place of being unsure. Trust God that if you launch out and make the wrong decision, that he's big enough. He's big enough to redeem it. I mean, my track record with investments is this. Buy high, sell low. I mean, don't ask me for advice. Or if you do, do the opposite of what I say. That might work. And, you know, there'll be times, well, God, we got a little bit here. Well, we need to invest it. Yep, investment, that's a good way of saving. So So we invest it, and then we lose it. And it's like, what happened? And you know what? I was making the best decision possible with the information I had. And I don't beat myself up the rest of my life that I made a bad decision. I just said, Lord, I hope it's better the next time. And even though it hasn't been the last several times, you know, I'm not going to be paralyzed in that place. I just refuse to be paralyzed. So finally, Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, there's a place that you have to come to. It says you make the choice, but don't sit there in indecision. It's better for you to say, well, I'm going to serve the wrong gods. No, no, don't do that. No, that's what I'm going to do. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus is telling the story about his dad and what we know to be the story of the prodigal son, it's really Jesus talking about how his dad rolls. I mean, that's his dad there. And so the son comes, who's not the eldest son. He's got some inheritance coming. He says, give me my inheritance. And you don't hear, well, son, let me talk you out of making this choice. It's not there. He gives them the inheritance, knowing full well that it's not going to be done well. Now, I'm not saying this is a general principle, but this is about the dad. Why? Because the dad knows that the love of the father for that son is going to be so great is that even when he fails, he's still welcome back home. So why do we fear failure so much? Pride, that's a good place to start, yeah. Well, we don't want to lose everything, yeah, that's good too. But choose this day. Make a choice. Make a choice. What our principle is we always try to get a gist for what God's doing and be involved in that, rather than going off on our own saying, well, we're going to do this no matter what God does, and then ask God to bless it later. But the message for today is what we're called to meditate on are those things that bring honor and glory to God and that are praiseworthy. And you might be justified to be thinking about a bunch of other stuff, and you might have some really stuff going on, but let me ask you this. How constructive is it for you to follow that vortex that takes you emotionally and spiritually down the rabbit hole? In other words, Dr. Phil, how's it working for you? And we find that if we would have just interrupted it, stopped it in its tracks and say, I choose to think about these things, you making that choice is going to make you function the way that you were created to function. Be anxious for how much? Nothing? Does that mean like nothing, nothing? Be anxious. Aren't I allowed to be anxious for a little bit? Be anxious for nothing, but by everything. With prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. You see, the peace of God is found in that place where we're thinking on those things that are praiseworthy. But where the anxiety comes is when we sit in that place of negativity and let it take us down. Thank you, Pastor. I needed that word. I will be walking and testing it today, I can guarantee you. But that's okay. That's why I love to preach these things, because Joyce will be the first one to remind me that I preached it. But she wasn't here today, so only kidding. Let's pray.